Well, I noticed this morning, kind of forgot about it, I guess, but Easter is next week, which is, it seems hard to believe, which means today, a lot of times recognized as Palm Sunday. I noticed the bulletin cover had the palm, they call it fronds or something. Anyways, has those on them and reminded me of that and triumphal entry. And so I asked Pastor Boyle if he's going to be preaching about donkeys, and he said, maybe so. We're going to be talking about donkeys this morning in Sunday school, but I think a different set of donkeys entirely. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter number 9 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 9. It's somewhat of an unusual chapter in the Bible, and we're going to start by just reading through the entire chapter. I think it'll be good for just kind of setting the scene and understanding what's happening. But it's pretty unusual. It's our introduction to Saul, who would be the first king of Israel, and it's just kind of interesting how God chooses to bring him onto the scene of Scripture and into the spotlight of Israel. So we'll start by reading the entire chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 9, starting verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses, and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith comes surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Beforetime in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was beforetime called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as he be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate, and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee, and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. When they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day, that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine this morning. And Lord, we do ask that you would just help us to just consider this passage of Scripture this morning to see what you'd have from us. I pray that you would bless the lesson and just encourage us from your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this chapter, somewhat unusual, but what we find here is a situation where Saul's family lost some donkeys. It seems like a really unusual way to be introduced to this person who would be significant in Israel. But his family lost some donkeys, and Saul is sent with a servant to go and try to find them. That's probably at this point Saul was an adult. I can imagine, though, a situation where maybe Saul was the responsible one for taking care of these donkeys, and maybe he left the gate open and the donkeys escaped. We don't know, but we have these donkeys that are out in the wilderness, and they were of value to him and to the family. Just how valuable or how many, we don't know, but certainly as livestock, they were valuable for the family. It was an asset. And so Saul, he's out and going through the countryside, and it was a rugged area, and he's looking for these animals. And after 3 days, he's ready to give up. He's exhausted all of his ideas of where to look for these animals. And he says to his servant, let's go home. It's time. We've done our due diligence. We've looked in all the places that we could think to look. We've gone a great distance at this point. Let's just go back home, because if we don't, then my dad's going to start worrying about us. He's going to wonder, where are we? He's going to send out a search party looking for us, and not be as worried about the donkeys at this point. But Saul's servant convinces Saul to check with Samuel first. You know, he had a vision to do so. He says, let's go check with Samuel, and maybe he can tell us where to go, where to look, or where these donkeys are. So they go toward the city where they believe he is. And as they're approaching the city, they run into some young girls, and they tell him that he surely is in the city. And if they hurry, they'll probably meet him. They get to the city, and they're right there at the gate. And probably the first person they see, they ask where to find the seer. They didn't know his name. They didn't know Samuel's name. They asked where he was, though. And wouldn't you know, they're talking to the very man they're looking for. And Samuel invites Saul to eat with him and to stay with him. And there's an interesting parenthetical that we find in there, which was God speaking to Samuel a day before this event occurs, saying that Saul was going to come. And God told him that he was looking for some donkeys. God told him to anoint him to be captain over Israel. And if we were to read the next chapter, we would find that those things would happen. Chapter 10, Samuel initially privately anoints Saul to be king, and he gives Saul a series of events that would happen, a series of signs to confirm this. And all of those things come to pass exactly as Samuel told him that they would. And then at the end of the chapter, Saul is publicly introduced to the people. But there's several things in this chapter, in chapter 9, that I think are interesting for us to consider and just see how God uses situations and people and things even to accomplish his work. So let's consider from chapter 9 the providence of God. The providence of God. We could define that as the foreseeing care and guidance of God. You know, God sees our future. He knows what we're going to encounter. And he can guide us and direct us into the exact place where we need to be to accomplish his purpose for our lives. He directs us in that way. He directs us with wise benevolence. You know, he's always looking for our good and doing good things for us. And we can see that in a number of instances throughout this chapter. I think the first thing that we could see is as far as the providence of God and in bringing Samuel and Saul together, because ultimately that's what we're going to find. Samuel and Saul are brought together. And the first thing that God uses is some lost livestock. You know, imagine that, just some animals. We might say dumb animals. I know if somebody in here likes donkeys, they might argue that they are intelligent, and they no doubt they are. But he uses some animals and some lost animals to accomplish his purpose. And if we think through the Bible, there's a number of situations where God uses animals to do his work. You know, there was another donkey that spoke to a man at one point to get his attention. And there was a whale that listened to the voice of God to swallow Jonah and then later to spit him up. And there was a worm that God used in Jonah's life to destroy a plant that caused Jonah to realize just the foolishness of his and his pettiness in a certain situation. You know, God can use very simple things in our lives to direct us to him and to see his hand at work in our lives. So these animals, they were lost, and Saul went after them. And we have a failed recovery mission. Went looking for these donkeys, and he failed to capture them, failed to bring them back home himself. This reminds me of a situation a couple of years ago near my house. There was a cow that was, story goes, it was on its way to the processing facility, and somehow it escaped the trailer, and it wound up living in the woods that are behind my house for a couple of months. And my wife one day, I was here and she was at home. She called me and said, there's a cow in the backyard. And, you know, that's pretty unusual. If you have any idea where I live, there's not like a dairy farm or any sort of beef farm around our property. It's, I live in New Britain, so you can kind of figure that out. There's a cow in the backyard. So that piqued my curiosity. And when I got home that evening, I went up into the woods to see if I can find this cow. And I found sign of cow. I can imagine a cow living in the woods. It's going to leave behind some sign. And that day I didn't find it. But after, you know, just kind of wondering, you know, is this cow still there? Looking around in the woods, we were able to identify where this cow liked to hang out. And my wife and I one day, it was mainly me having the idea and my wife just kind of coming along for the ride. So let's go see if we can catch this thing. So I got some rope and my wife went out. She had Shotzi with her and we kind of went on both sides of it. The cow's here in the middle. We said, you get on this side, I'll get on this side, and then we'll try to, I don't know what exactly we were anticipating here with a cow, but turns out we didn't catch the cow. It saw us, and it took off. And later, I got on Google and asked Google, how fast can a cow run? And it came back with between 30 and 40 miles an hour, which you'd have no idea by looking at a cow that they're that athletic, but they certainly could outrun me. And so we didn't catch the cow. But the point of that is, if an animal doesn't want to get caught, it's pretty hard to catch it. You need to have some sort of plan that's better than a rope and a dog and going after a cow in the woods. And so Saul here, he was going after these donkeys. It was a difficult task. I would imagine even for him and his servants, there's just two people there. Donkeys probably that they had were domesticated, but they were now out in the wild. And it was a difficult task. It was a hard job that God had was before him, that his father had asked him to do. But thinking just about the situation, God used those animals to eventually get him into a place where he would meet Samuel. It's just interesting, just the small things that, you know, oftentimes we're just going to overlook and say, well, no, I was just looking for donkeys. I wasn't looking for Samuel. But God can use those small things in our lives to bring us and put us in the position where he wants us to be. Another thing that we can see in the providence of God is just his optimistic servant. You know, after 3 days, it seems like they were probably tired. They were probably hungry. You know, they they commented that they didn't have any food to give to the man of God, and that was a customary thing when they were, if they were going to go and ask something of him or seek his counsel, they would offer some sort of gift, and typically it would be food. And they didn't have any to give him, so I would imagine they're tired, they're hungry, they've lost hope in finding these donkeys. But this optimistic helper, this optimistic servant, he digs deep and says, you know, we don't have any food, but we have something that's maybe you're not thinking about because it's a little more valuable. I have some silver here. We could bring that to the man of God and just check to see if he can help us on our way, if he can direct us to where we should go. This optimistic servant was used to bring Samuel and Saul together. Another group of people, we have these young maidens that were going out to draw water in verse 11. You know, they were just doing probably what they did every single day. This group of young girls probably got together their supplies and walked out of that city, went to the well or to a river or some sort of water source every single day to go and get the water that their family needed. And this just doing this monotonous chore, this daily grind, they were able to be used by God to encourage Saul and his servant to keep going, toward the city, to go quickly to the city to meet Samuel. You know, God doesn't always and only use the big flashy things of life. Sometimes God uses the simple things, the everyday things of life to get our attention or to push us along. It doesn't have to be the big thing that we're all looking for, the special sign that'll surely open our eyes. It's maybe it's just the everyday things of life that God can use to direct us in His will and in His way. He used these young girls. And then also, He uses Samuel. You know, he was prepared by God to do to meet Saul. He was looking for him. God had told him, he's coming. And that was just a part of the providence of God in bringing Samuel and Saul together. You know, I think it's important that we appreciate God's providence. You know, God gives us choice, and I think sometimes if we try to think too deeply, we wonder, do we have a choice? God knows what we're going to do. Does that mean He makes us do what we're doing? No. And God gives us that choice, and He knows what we'll do, but He doesn't make us do it. I think it's kind of like a parent watching a child. You know, there's certain situations where a child maybe has a choice to do something, or they're just going about the day, and as a parent, you can look at the child and say, I know exactly what they're going to do in this situation. I know what they're going to say. I know what they're going to ask. I know what they're going to do. Now, having that knowledge doesn't make them do it, but it's just kind of maybe a way for us to understand how God sees us and how God views us. But we need to appreciate God's providence. You know, a lot of times we get lost in the details of the present. You know, we're looking at how things are unfolding. We're looking at we're trying to look for the donkeys. We're trying to find what we lost, what we misplaced. We're trying to just do the daily task. And we get lost in the details of the present. And what's really important, and I've come to do this over the years, is to take a consideration of the past, because doing so allows me to appreciate God's presence. Now, sometimes in the day-to-day living, we just lose track of God at work in our lives. But when we can slow down and look backwards, then we can see, oh, you know what? God was there. God was with me in that situation. God was working in the details, and I can see how clearly it was God. There's no other explanation for how these things happened and how these things lined up unless God was behind the scenes in that. And so it's important for us to appreciate the providence of God and the hand of God at work in our lives. And that does, I believe, require that we slow down and look back and slow down and appreciate what God is doing. So we see the providence of God. Secondly, we can see the preparation of God. We saw and mentioned this already, but God's message to Samuel that Saul was coming. You know, this happened 24 hours. It says, tomorrow about this time, verse 16, tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. Talking about Saul. If you think about what happened in that period of time, that day that happened after God told Samuel that Saul was coming, What does Saul decide to do during that time? Saul decided to quit. He said, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to stop looking for these donkeys and just go back home because Dad's going to be worried. But God had prepared Samuel ahead of time, said, look, he's coming. And if you looked at the situation, you might say, no, it's just not going to happen because Saul's going to go back home. But once again, we see God used all of those situations and all of those people in this account to direct him to the man that was prepared to meet Saul. I don't know that there's anything really significant about this, but it's just an interesting side note as I was preparing for this. As far as I could tell, there's three Sauls in the Bible. One of them is just mentioned very briefly in Genesis 36 as an Edomite king, one of the descendants of Esau. But the other two are pretty significant. We have King Saul in the Old Testament, and then Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, in the New Testament. And it's interesting, early on, as they're introduced in the Bible, each one of these people has an encounter with a man of God that God had spoken to previously. Here, King Saul, he's going to meet Samuel, and Samuel, the day before, says, hey, he's coming. In the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus, he is a man who is threatening to the people of God, to the believers. And God spoke to Ananias saying, Saul of Tarsus is coming, and I want you to go and talk to him and show him what he's going to have to do and what he's going to suffer for my name. And I don't think that really means anything necessarily about the name Saul, but I thought it was just interesting how God prepares people in our paths even, just like he did with these two Sauls. God prepared people in their paths to help them and to guide them along their way. It's one of those things we probably won't understand until we get to heaven, how God prepares people and puts them in our path to help us to know what he wants us to do and to help us to go the direction he wants us to go. There's probably no way of knowing how many times and how many people that God prepares ahead of time and puts in our path to lead us in his way. But God certainly did that here in preparing Samuel for Saul's arrival. You know, these were unexpected and unsuspecting circumstances, but they weren't unexpected to God. God knew how things were going to play out. God prepared the path for these people. It's funny that it all started with donkeys because at the end of the day, they were kind of a side issue. You know, for the first 14 verses of this chapter, there was nothing on Saul's mind other than, I need to find these donkeys and I need to get them home so Dad's not worried. But as we go through the rest of the chapter, they're mentioned as a side note, but there's something bigger that's happening. It was just a tool. The donkeys were just a tool that God used to bring Samuel and Saul together. Thirdly, let's consider the provision of God. I think this is really interesting, and what really drew my attention to this chapter to look at this morning. There are several things that we can see in regards to the provision of God. First off, is that God knows what we need. God knows what we need. You know, when Samuel and Saul finally did meet, there was a burden on Saul's heart and mind. That was, I need to find these donkeys. And one of the first things that Samuel says to Saul is, and let's look at verse number 20, says, as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. You know, God knows what we need. God knows what we're looking for. And we sometimes, I think, get the idea that maybe we're alone, or maybe that God is not as present or not as concerned as we think he should be. But God knows exactly what we need. God knows what we're looking for. You know, he's there to help us. He's ready to help us, and he's able to help us. He knows what we need. That was Saul's main concern. His main objective was find these donkeys. And God knew that and set his mind and heart at ease by Samuel telling him, look, I know you're looking for these donkeys. As far as we know, Saul had not presented his case to Samuel. It seems like Saul finds Samuel, and Samuel immediately starts doing what God wanted him to do, which was prepare to anoint him as captain of his people. as far as we know, there wasn't a discourse of Saul going through his list of complaints or his list of concerns. And what we do know is that God knew what he needed. God knew what he needed to hear. Another thing that we can consider and just thinking about the provision of God in our lives is that God knows who we are. God knows who we are. You know, Saul had a kind of an interesting perspective on himself. When Samuel was addressing Saul in verse number 20, towards the middle of the verse, he says, "And on whom," speaking of Saul, "and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and in all thy father's house?" Saul couldn't really wrap his mind around what that meant. On whom is all the desire of Israel? And Saul was thinking, and we see his answer in verse 21. Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" He heard this remark saying, "All Israel wants me. All Israel desires for me." He couldn't really wrap his mind around that, because he had a view of himself as being just an obscure man from a forgotten family of a maligned tribe. If you were to look back in the book of Judges, the tribe of Benjamin was almost entirely wiped out. Toward the end of the book of Judges, there was some events that happened that almost wiped out the tribe of Benjamin. And here's Saul from that tribe, this nearly forgotten, nearly lost tribe. And he's in this position now where Samuel's saying that you are a significant person in Israel. And he couldn't really wrap his mind around what all of that meant. He felt insignificant. And if you think about the world, I think with the missions conference, we have had the birth rate calculator going over here, and you know, well over 1 million people born. If you think about what one person means in regards to, or in contrast of, 1 million people, or if you think about the global population, think you are one out of 8 billion people. That kind of makes me feel insignificant. There's 8 billion people on this planet. I'm just one of them. That's pretty insignificant. Even if we take everyone in this room and combine us together and say there's however many people are in here, 100 people, 120 people, however many it is, out of 8 billion people, that's an insignificant number. But God knows me. God knows you. God knew Saul. God knew Samuel. God knows us individually. Even though there are 8 billion people presently, God knows me. Think about just the depth of what that means. That he knows who I am, and he knows what I need. That's significant. And here's Saul, as someone who was, he considered himself to be insignificant. He was of a tribe that was not the most popular tribe, a tribe that was not the biggest tribe. He didn't see his family as being worthy of the honor that Samuel was presenting to him. It's even kind of interesting to me, in chapter 10, when Samuel is ready to announce Saul to the nation, Saul was hiding. He wasn't really, he himself was not ready for this stage. He wasn't ready for this position, but God wanted him in this place. God knew who Saul was and had a plan for him, even though Saul could not see it. A third thing we consider in the provision of God is that he's not concerned about time the way we are. Saul, he was ready to quit after 3 days. He meets Samuel and says, "Stay with me today and tomorrow you can leave." For me, I would be thinking, I can't stay an extra day. I'm already late. I've already been out longer and I've been away from home longer than I wanted to be. I'm already late. I can't stay an extra day. It reminds me that God is not concerned about time and the time the way that we are concerned about the time. And we have, I think, just generally a way of thinking that is wrapped up in how much time do I have, or when is this going to be over, or when am I going to find relief from this situation, or when are things going to turn around in my life? And we can get so caught up in that concept of everything has to happen in a certain time, according to a certain timeline. We've got to remember that God is not concerned about time the way that we are. And His provision is perfect, and His provision is always on time and just the time that He wants it to be. Another thing is that God has already solved our problems. Here in for Saul, donkeys were already found. He didn't have to worry about that. God has already solved our problems. You know, God had a bigger purpose for Saul than just finding some donkeys. That's not the point of this chapter. It's not you'll find your stuff, you'll find what you lost, and then you'll go back to living the way things were. God had a bigger purpose for Saul, but He still cared about Saul's problems. That's encouraging to me. You know, God has a plan for us, and it's probably bigger than we could even understand. But God still cares about the little things that trouble us. He's still concerned about the things that bother us on the day in and day out. He had a bigger purpose for Saul, but He still cared enough to let him know, look, your donkeys are found. You don't have to worry about that. I've taken care of those little things because I have something bigger in mind for you. There's a song or a hymn book. I think it's number 216, but I might be wrong on that. The title of the song is "It Will Be Worth It All." And there's a part of one of those, one of the verses of that song that's kind of as a challenge to me every time we sing that song, but also it's an encouragement to me every time we sing that song. It says, "But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problems. Just go to Him in prayer." You know, God is willing and able to meet our needs and to solve our problems. Our problem a lot of times is that we don't actually give our problems to Him to solve. We try to hang on to them as tight as we can and try to fix those things and try to solve those problems when God is saying, look, I'll take care of it for you. I'll solve your problem. Just give it to me and I'll take care of that. And when we sing that song, it's an encouragement and challenge to me. Let Jesus solve your problems. You know, it's easy for us to say, but sometimes it's hard for us to let go of those things. It's hard for us to take our hands off and let God take over and let God solve those problems. He has a bigger purpose for us. He still cares about the little things. Another thing is that He has a plan that's bigger than our imagination, but that often requires us to stand still a while. The last verse of this chapter, as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us," and he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." You know, understanding God's purpose and understanding God's plan often requires that we slow down, that we stand still, and that we, as we just mentioned from the verse of that song, that we let God do His work, that we let Him show us the way, that we let Him lead us, that we let Him fix the situation. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're almost done. Matthew chapter 6. Saul was looking for donkeys, and he wound up being anointed to be a king. That's a bigger, you might say, a better outcome than he expected, than he imagined. But oftentimes, it requires us, and seeing God's plan play out in our lives, requires that we do stand still and just wait on God. Here's a reminder from Matthew chapter 6 that God knows our need. Look at verse number 25. Matthew 6, 25. God knows our need. Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Just consider that just this morning. If you drive home, you'll probably notice there's some flowers starting to bloom. You just think about the beauty that that brings to the landscape this time of year. It's a reminder of God's provision and how he's still there. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow was cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Question is, do we believe that God knows our need? He does. He knows all that we have need of. He knows our situation. He cares about our situation. He cares about the big things as well as the small things. Do we believe that? Not only does he know what we need, he knows even before we ask. In this same chapter, Matthew chapter 6, just one verse, verse number 8 says, But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Think about that. God knows. He not only knows what we need, but he knows before we ask. He knows before we know that we need something. It's just an incredible encouragement to us to think about the provision of God. And we think about this, this example from the Old Testament where a man was looking for some donkeys. And God arranged circumstances, even through that lost livestock, to bring him to a position where he would speak to a man that would change the course of his life. How he prepared all of the things in that situation to bring about his perfect plan. And then we see just some simple truths about the provision of God. How he knows what we need. How he knows who we are. He's not concerned about time the way that we are. It requires us to trust him. That God has a plan that's bigger than we can imagine. If we'll simply trust him. He knows our need before we ask. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Why is this story in 1 Samuel chapter 9 even in the Bible? Well, it reminds us that God is in the details. It reminds us that he's orchestrating his plans for us. He's behind all those things. He's in those details. It reminds us that we can trust him. And it reminds us that he knows us and that he knows what we need. I hope this is an encouragement to you this morning, just thinking about the provision of God and just how he leads us in our lives. Let's close in a word of prayer.